Let me pray as we dive in this morning that God would speak to us by His Spirit through His Word as we gather. Father, we're so grateful that You are a speaking God. We're grateful that we can call You Father. We're grateful that You live in us by Your Spirit and You enable us to read and understand the Bible and hear it as Your very words to us. We pray that You would permit that to happen this morning, that You would be delighted to have that happen this morning, and You would speak to us about our identity in You as Your children. Amen. Galatians, for me, as I've been reflecting, is starting to get a bit repetitive, a little bit like Ecclesiastes. Remember when we did Ecclesiastes last season, and the word just kind of kept coming to us week in, week out, and the word was, if you remember, I hope you remember, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. I think we got halfway through the series and, you know, growth group leaders and preachers are starting to go, oh, again? But I feel like it took that long. It took like three quarters of the way through the series before I think it really sunk deep enough that it really started to have an impact in lives. And I've heard of and seen many big decisions made in life considering the big message of Ecclesiastes. So it takes a while sometimes for things to sink in for us. I'm feeling a similar kind of rhythm with this letter, Galatians, where we're getting a similar message week in, week out. And here's the message I'm hearing. I hope you're hearing it too. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. Salvation by grace through faith. It's by grace through faith, not works. Grace, grace, grace. I'm just hearing it over and over and over again. And Paul keeps coming at the same thing from different angles, each section in the letter. He's writing to people who he's extremely concerned for them because they started with grace and they've walked off to something else now. They've walked off towards works of the law. They've walked over towards thinking you find yourself right with God by performance, by your own behavior. And Paul is calling them back to grace to say, no, the only way you find yourself right with God is by grace through faith. And this week, the way he encourages them to consider coming back to grace is to introduce the theme of being children of God. And that's the concept that we're going to spend some time swimming around in this morning. Basically, we're just going to look at three things so you know where we're going. Number one, what is a child of God? Number two, how do you become a child of God? Number three, what does it mean to live as a child of God? That's the structure of this morning so you can know where we're going. So let's look at this theme together, starting with this first concept. What is a true child of God? What does it mean to be children of God? Now, first of all, you will notice in our society, in our community, that people will talk about all of humanity as being children of God. You'll hear about the brotherhood of mankind. Is it the case that every single human being is a child of God? Well, yes, in a sense, but there needs to be clarity. There is a sense in which all humans are children of God, in that all humans have come from God. Yeah? Humans, mankind, are actually made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. So of all creation, of all the beings in creation, humanity, particularly the beings that are actually in the likeness of God and from God. And so in that sense, yeah, children of God or offspring of God. You know, Paul, when he speaks in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, he actually agrees with that concept that we are all the offspring of God, meaning that all of humanity have actually come from God. He's our maker. However, when the phrase child of God is used in the New Testament, it's never talking about that concept. It's always, well, 95% of the time it's used to speak specifically and particularly about a person who is not simply from God, but who is now permanently right with God. That's what a child of God is. Someone who has a special relationship with the Creator. Someone who is actually now fully reconnected with their God. They're right with Him. In fact, if you're reading from the 2011 translation of the NIV, which I trust most of you have got, otherwise maybe you've got the 1984 version of the NIV. If you've got the 2011, you will have read, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith." Now, literally, it's not children of God. literally, it's you are all now sons of God. Which, if you've got the 1984 version, it says sons, yeah? If some of you got 1984, it says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's better. And I say it's better because the 2011 has gone with more of a gender-neutral language, because we're so sensitive these days to wanting to avoid sexism, and we don't want to leave anyone out. So instead of talking about how we're sons of God, how is that helpful if you're a female? They've gone with the more children of God, which I understand. It's more of inclusive language, but you miss something. You lose something when you move away from the concept of sonship. Because sonship is something very particular. It's nothing to do with being male or female. It's to do with this. In the ancient world, the firstborn son was the one with privileged position. The son was the one with special rights. The son was the one who would receive the blessing of the father. The son was the one who would receive the inheritance. He would be the heir to the inheritance. So when the Bible talks about sonship and how we are all sons of God, it's trying to communicate that concept. Nothing to do with being male or female, but to do with the concept of being the one who is in that privileged position. Blessing, inheritance, it's awesome. And really, literally, it says here, so now in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God. We're all the ones who are in that privileged position of blessing, where we have access to the Father and we have an inheritance coming for us, which is secure. We are His sons. And so actually all the way through this passage where it says children, you can, if you're okay about that, you could just cross that out and write sons. And if you understand what sons is, you'll be able to celebrate the concept even more. It's not that big a deal, but it is important to know what we're talking about here. If you come into chapter 4, verses 4 down to 7 and read through there, you see what sonship involves. And it's wonderful. We want to unpack what it means to be sons of God, or we can use the language children of God as long as we understand what it means. Look at verse 4 there in chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now that Abba is not the band Abba, okay? That's just the Aramaic word for Father. And so if you're a son, then you can actually call out to the God of the universe, the Lord of all creation. You can call Him Father, which is a phenomenal privilege. Up till this point, pre-Jesus, God's people would never really regard Him as Father. They never actually even had a name for Him. God said, you want to know who I am? Well, I am who I am. You don't even get to know my name. I'm so far above you. But now in Christ Jesus, that we can be God's children and we can be His sons, we actually now get to, by the Spirit of God, cry out, Father. It's a phenomenal privilege. And not only that, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a God's child, God's son. And since you are His son, God has made you an heir with an inheritance. So did you pick up on what it means to be a child of God there, a son of God? The full rights of sonship include, number one, having the presence of God living in you by His Holy Spirit. That's what you get if you're a son. God comes by His Holy Spirit to live in you, to take up residence in you, to camp out in you, and it's permanent. The very Spirit of God living in you. Not just nearby you, not just wafting around you, but in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. He is sent into our hearts. The presence of God. And we can relate to Him as Father now, the greatest privilege of all time, closeness, familiarity with God, not irreverence towards Him, but familiarity. Now, some people will say that word Abba, Father, is like being able to say Daddy or Dad. I squirm a little bit with that because I think it's a little bit irreverent. Father is intimate enough. Let's just keep it there, okay? If you start calling Him Daddy, I don't know, it's just it's not super comfortable with it. It's enough to be able to say Father. It's phenomenal to be able to say Father. And what we're told there is too that we are made heirs, meaning this. We now have legal rights as heirs to all of God's spiritual riches now, and all of the riches to come in the future. We get told in Ephesians 1 that because we are children of God now and we have the Spirit of God living in us, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ now. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Meaning that right now, if you're a child of God, you're chosen, you're loved, you're adopted. Right now, you're forgiven and you're redeemed and you've been lavished with grace. That's what it means to be a child of God, a son of God now. And you can look ahead in the future and know that your inheritance is intact and it will never perish or spoil or fade. It's coming for you. Some of us now live with a bit of insecurity about our earthly inheritance. We're not sure if mum and dad are going to pass it on to us. Not sure if any of it's going to be left by the time they go, because they're buying caravans and driving around the country and spending it on themselves, damn them. Okay? Come on. Come on, pass it on to your kids. nothing left. The thing is, we can look ahead at our eternal inheritance and know that it's not going to be spent on anything else. It's going to be there intact, waiting for us. And the inheritance that we have coming for us in heaven is of unspeakable glory, unimaginable riches, such treasure, such wonder, that we only get little glimpses of it here. You know, the best of the riches that you might experience here, the best enjoyment you might experience here in life, the best pleasure you might get little experiences of here, are just mere glimpses of what is to come for us. And that inheritance is waiting for us. This is what it means to be a son of God. Add to all that the fact that we get family now, which is a phenomenal experience of family. Because you become a child of God, you become son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What that means is everybody else who also has faith in Christ Jesus is also a son of God, a child of God, which means we look at each other and we go, okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, a common heavenly Father, we are now family. And we will be family now in an imperfect way, but knowing that one day we will be in a place where we will be family in a perfect way, and we will be family for all eternity. In that family, we are told that there is no division and hierarchy. There are no second-class citizens. There are all kinds of different ways where we as humanity make separation between each other now. There's lots of different ways we huddle off into little communities and say, well, I'm like this and I'm not like that. It can be race. It can be gender. It can be subculture. It can be socioeconomic status. There's all kinds of ways that we define ourselves and hive ourselves off here. But what we're told is that once we become part of this new family and children of God, you know, Paul will say there in verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Not meaning those things cease to exist. Race is very real. Culture is real. Gender is real. Those things don't cease to exist, but they no longer become the primary dividing walls between us anymore. It's possible for us to now embrace each other, independent of those, ignoring those boundaries, seeing our common unity being that we're now children together, we're brothers and sisters together, and we will be forever. That is what defines us now. That is what unites us now. That is what we can celebrate in this new family. It's a phenomenal thing to be a child of God. It's an incredible thing to be regarded as a genuine son with inheritance. One of the ways Paul tries to help the Galatians and help us to celebrate sonship and celebrate being a children of God is to remind them, remind us who we used to be before we became sons. And Paul effectively unpacks in the first few verses of chapter 4, he says, remember back, you used to be slaves, now you're sons. Let that help you celebrate what it means to be a son, is just think back at who you were. Now, no one ever in our world likes to consider themselves slaves. In fact, most people who are living without God, ignoring God, thinking that's completely fine to disregard God with their life, they don't think they're slaves. Actually, they think they're free. They think they're fundamentally free because they can do whatever they want with their life, and they're not living under any kind of guidelines except their own desires and their own dreams. And God says, actually, to live like that is slavery. It's not freedom at all. Freedom is to actually be under the God who loves you and to actually be living the way you were designed to live. That's true freedom. but to actually not be under God, not be a child of God, not to be living with His Spirit in you, trying to honor Him, is actually to be in slavery still. And Paul will talk about that extensively in Galatians and in Romans. He'll say it's slavery to sin, which is you have no choice but to obey your own desires, and much of those desires being sinful. That's a form of slavery. It's a terrible form of slavery. It's bondage to your own self-will. He calls it there the elemental, verse 3, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's what you're in slavery to. Verse 9, he says they're the weak and miserable ways. Slaves to sin, slaves to fear, the fear of death, the fear of not knowing whether you're right with your God because you've been trying to earn rightness through performance. Slaves are those who don't have rights and privileges and position and blessing. Slaves are those who are distant from their master, disconnected with their God. But Paul's saying you're no longer slaves anymore. You're now sons. And friends, you'll either be a slave or a son. There's nothing in between. Every single person that's alive right now is either a slave or a son. Just those two categories. Make sure you're a son. Make sure you're a child of God. There's only two families to belong to. Make sure you're in the right family. And just on that, friends, the one big thing for us to consider as we keep moving through this letter is whether we really are, whether we really do get grace, whether we've really accepted Jesus by faith, whether we really are children of God, whether we really are sons. So how is it that you become a child of God? How do you become a genuine son with all the rights and privileges and blessing of sonship? Well, here's the second point. How do you become a child of God? Well, number one, if there's one thing we learn from this letter, we know this, that you don't become a child of God simply by being born into a particular racial group. That's not how it happens. Now, they were confused about that still. They thought that you needed to be born in the bloodline of Abraham. And he's saying, no, that's not how you become a child of God. In fact, it's never been about that. You only ever, right through history, God has said, the way a person becomes a child of God, someone who actually becomes saved and right with me, is actually by clinging to the promise of grace that was given to Abraham. It's about the promise of grace, not about a particular bloodline. It's not about being born a Jew. And the other big thing that he keeps hammering on about here is you don't become a child of God by personal performance. That's not how it works. Not through works of the law. You don't earn sonship. You don't live in such a way that God finally looks at you and says, ah, righto then, you can be my child because you're so good and you're doing so well. No. We become children of God by adoption. You get adopted into God's family. And you don't have to consider that for long to see how this is actually God's initiative in making us His children. You know, consider a child that is adopted into a family. Doesn't have a lot of say in it, unless the child's a little bit older. But if the child's young, it's simply the initiative of the adoptive parents to come to this child who, for a whole range of different reasons, has found itself parentless, abandoned, and until someone comes and has mercy and takes the child home. This is what we have in our relationship with God. Before God comes to us and adopts us as His children, we're orphaned by sin. We're left abandoned by our own rejection of our Creator until He comes. And we get the verses there in verses 4 and 5. We'll read it again. When the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. How do you become a son? You receive adoption. You receive it. You don't make it for yourself. God comes to you and He takes you home. To be a son of God, a child of God, is not to be just forgiven, to be someone who God has actually come and brought into His family and given full rights and inheritance. This is God's initiative, who comes to us and takes us as His own. Now, that's how you might consider it from God's end, but from our end, it can be considered like this. Verse 26, we've become children of God through faith. So from the way we see things, there is something for us involved in becoming a child of God. It's not performance. It's simply to have faith. Receive. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. We become children through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the key. Put your trust in him. We don't trust in our own performance. You don't earn your family position. You trust in his performance on our behalf. The one who lived perfectly under the law to redeem those under the law. I was given an image this week, which I want to share with you, in regards to how we're to consider what true Christianity is, what true salvation is, how you really know how assurance works. You can either view Christianity, these things, like a mirror or a window. A mirror or a window. Well, only one actually works. Only one saves. Paul's trying to pull them away from looking at the mirror. Let me explain. You can look at what happens when you look at a mirror is you see what? Yourself, okay? And you can view Christianity like that. It's like standing before a mirror where you see yourself, you reflect on yourself, and you keep working hard to make yourself better. And in your own strength, keep trying to change yourself, thinking that that's how it works. You look at yourself, you change yourself, you work really hard, and then finally God accepts you. Paul is continually saying to them that it doesn't work. That's not how Christianity works. That's not how you receive assurance of salvation, by looking at yourself, focusing on yourself and your own performance. No, the way assurance comes in Christianity, and here's what true biblical Christianity is to look at the window. Because when you stand before a window, you look through a window, not back at yourself. You look out through a window to something else or someone else, and ultimately we look out and we see Jesus. He is the one we look to. We see the one who's actually lived a perfect life under the law on our behalf. And then he goes and dies a death and takes our sin and our failure upon himself, and he does that in our place. And then he rises again from the dead and he turns back and looks through the window and says, I have life for you. I have assurance of salvation for you. I have rightness with God for you, and it's all in me. Just look to me. Friends, that is where assurance is found, is through the window. Looking out to Jesus at his performance, not focused on your own. It's his performance. It's grace through faith. It's the window, not the mirror. And the problem for the Galatians here is they started by looking through the window and celebrating the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But then after a little while, they started drifting over and walked back over, and now they find themselves standing before the mirror and thinking it's through works of the law that they're right with God. And Paul is pulling them back to the window and saying, no, just keep looking at Jesus. Just keep coming back to grace. Just keep focusing on his performance for you that makes you right with God. There is instructions given to Christians about how to live, but it's not what saves you. It's not what puts you right with God. It's Jesus' performance you see through the window that puts you right with God. And the life we live is just a celebration of that. It's just a gratefulness for that, okay? Now, how does he describe what it's like there to be someone who actually has faith in Jesus Christ? We'll read on there in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ Jesus. So you get two concepts there. If you're someone who's come to put your faith in Jesus, in his performance, you are now also considered someone who's been baptized into Christ and is now clothed with Christ. Let's look at those two concepts. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Well, most of us will understand the concept of baptism, where you take a person and you put them under water, or you splash water at them. Whichever way you do it, doesn't matter. You just throw water at a person. It's symbolic of a washing away of sin. Actually, when you lower someone down under the water and lift up, it's also helpfully symbolic of when you become a Christian, you actually die to sin and you rise again because you're so connected with Christ. But the concept is, water gets thrown at a person, and that actual water baptism doesn't change a person. I've got to be really clear on that. Getting baptized does not actually change you. It's just symbolic of a change that's already happened. Similar to a wedding ring. Just when you put a wedding ring on, is that what makes you married as a person? No, it's your vows and your pledges that make you married. You put the wedding ring on as a symbol that you are a married person. Same thing with water baptism. You get water baptized because you have been already baptized in the Spirit. That's actually what happens when you look through the window and put your faith in Jesus. You are baptized in the Spirit, meaning God's Spirit comes to take up residence in you and live in you and begin to change you from the inside out, regenerate your heart, impact the way you live. The Spirit of God living in you is what makes you a child of God. That is Spirit baptism. And here's the deal that ripples on from this. When we looked at union with Christ, when did we look at union with Christ? It was a couple of series ago anyway. The concept here is that when God by His Spirit comes to live in you, that is actually Him in you. And often considered the Spirit of Christ Himself in you. Now, when that happens, when Christ comes to live in you by His Spirit, you are considered to be not only Him in you, but you in Him. So you have Christ in you, and you are in Christ, which is why you get all this language through the New Testament that says, now that you are in Christ. See, when you have His Spirit come and live in you, you're so comprehensively connected to Him, united to Him, joined to Him, that you are now considered to be someone who Christ lives in. You have Christ in you, and you are in Him. And when that happens, that is what makes a person a child of God. And there are so many privileges and blessings that come from that. Because if Christ is now in you by His Spirit, then what is true for Him is now true for you. The victory that He won is now yours. The privileged position that He has always had is now yours. So if He has always been the Son, now you've become a son. Because He is in you, so you are now a son. That's how we become children of God. His victory, His life, His death, His resurrection, His victory over sin is now yours. And when it says here we're now clothed with Christ, we actually get to put Christ on like a garment. He lives in us and He's over us. His righteousness is now ours. So a child of God stands before his Father. You and I, by faith, stand before the God of the universe now. When He looks at us, He sees someone clothed in Christ. He sees someone who bears the righteousness of Christ. And when He looks at you, He sees the perfection of His Son, which is so phenomenal. He sees a person forgiven and redeemed. He sees His child. He sees His Son. What an incredible privilege to belong to Christ. It happens by adoption. It happens by faith. Yeah? We belong to Him. If you're someone who is wondering, is that me? Am I really a child of God yet? I'll give you a simple test. It's not a comprehensive, just a simple test. Can you call God Father? Can you consider Him to be your Father? Now, sometimes we will definitely grow in our understanding of these things over time, but there's a spiritual reality that happens for a person which is bigger than just changing your belief concept. It's more than just an intellectual understanding. It's something where He comes and lives in you, and by the Spirit of God, you can cry out from the very center of who you are, Father. Can you do that? Can you consider God to be your Father? And if you can, that's great evidence that you are His child. It's an internal testimony that the Spirit of God lives in you. And some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm not sure if I ever considered Him Father. And if that's the case, it may be, there's lots of reasons why you might not be feeling that. It's not always about a feeling, but it is about an internal testimony. If God lives in you by His Spirit, you're gonna feel it. It's not just gonna be this constant living on a cloud high, but you're going to know it. And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I know. I know lots of things about God. I kind of have read the Bible my whole life, but I'm just not sure that He's really living in me. I've never cried out to Him as Father. Then that's the very thing that you need to spend time thinking about and wrestling with. That's what this is all about. It's entirely possible to be involved in church and contributing to church and being beneficial for church. Like, for years and years and years, and actually never really get that, which is a great tragedy. Many of you contribute, you know, here at Peninsula, and I know that, and it's awesome, and you are greatly valued for all that. But Greg would say this. He would say that what matters most is this, is the making sure you're actually right with God. It's a wonderful privilege to have so many people contributing. and giving to the work here. But the big thing for you is to make sure you're right with God, a child of God. I'm going to move on now and talk about what it means to live as a child of God, but I want to clarify that, because the last thing I want you to do is think, oh, okay, to know I'm right with God means I live for Him and I live as a child of God, then I'll know I'm one. No, don't move on and think about all these things now. If you're not sure about that one yet, spend time there, wrestle with that. But for those of you who have that internal testimony and you do trust, yes, I'm a child, I know I am. I'll go through times where I'll wobble, but I know I get grace. I know I'm a child. Then let's think together about what it means to live as a child of God. What does it look like? What does it look like on a daily basis to live as a child of God? Well, the main thing that's going to shape how you live is how you see yourself, how you understand yourself, your self-belief, your identity as a person. What is your self-identity? That will determine your approach to life. So ask yourself that question. What do you believe about yourself? What is your identity? What is the thing that's playing in the background of your mind all the time? Because it can be a whole bunch of things. It can be the race that you are. It can be the gender that you are, the subculture you are, the family you've come from, your social status. So all these things can shape our identity as a person. And what is your dominant belief? What is it that you live with in the background of your mind? Because it's almost like this. It's almost like the song that's playing all day, every day, as you live and walk through life. There's a background tune that's playing in your life. What is it? Because whatever it is, it will be dictating the way you walk. You'll notice it. I notice this anyway. At least when I got my headphones in, and I'm walking somewhere, depending on what music I'm listening to, it will impact how I walk. Have you ever noticed that? It's hilarious. Like if you listen to kind of really cruisy acoustic music, Jack Johnson kind of stuff, and you're just going down the corner to pick up your fried rice or whatever, you listen to that kind of music and you'll start to just dawdle along, and you just squint your eyes a little bit, you smile at people, you appreciate nature, it takes you a lot longer to get there because you're just dawdling, the music just impacts the way you walk. But if you're listening to music that's kind of a little bit more upbeat, top 20, kind of R&B kind of stuff, you might notice that you start to get a little bit of spring in your step and you got a little bit of a swagger going on and you're feeling a little bit sexy, you get this thing. What you're listening to affects how you are. I'm not sure if you've ever done that. It's really hilarious. Or if you listen to kind of hard rock, punk, ska, you'll start to really kind of pace it out and your eyes will get open. You'll start air punching and don't let anyone get in the way. What you're listening to, that background tune impacts the way you walk. And it's the same thing in life. The background tune of your thinking and your belief about yourself impacts the way you walk and the way you live. So what is it? What is it that's playing in the background of your life? What do you believe about yourself? What are you always telling yourself? Because there's a whole bunch of things that it can be. And it can be from a very early age, we develop beliefs about ourselves. It can be, I'm the sporty fit guy who's always going to be sporty and fit. Or it can be, I'm the pretty girl, and so I need to stay pretty. Or it can be, I'm the really smart person who did really well at school. Or it can be, I'm the kid that got abandoned and abused when I was young. And it's just constantly playing in your mind. There's a whole bunch of things that can just be playing in the back, and it will impact how you walk. My question for us today is to think, what would it be like for us to walk and live if the background tune that was always playing in our mind and our hearts was, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. What would that look like? How would that impact our walk if that was the dominant tune? Because if that's the case, if we are children of God, that's got to be the dominant tune. That's got to be the song that's playing, and it will impact how we live. It will impact how we walk. And can I suggest, here are some of the ways it will shape the way we walk and live. If you've got that background song, I'm a child of God, playing in your ears. Number one, I think it'll mean that we walk and we live with gratefulness. We live with gratitude. We're aware of what God has done in coming to us and adopting us into His family. We'll be overwhelmed by the grace He's poured out on us. We'll know that we did nothing to deserve belonging. We'll consider an incredible privilege to be blessed and have an inheritance coming for us. We'll live with this awareness that it's like we've won Lotto and Powerball 10 times over, and we can't believe it. And we'll live with that kind of gratefulness so that when other good things come, when other blessings come along in life, we'll be even more grateful. Instead of expecting them and demanding them to come, when other blessings come in family and relationship or finances or anything like that, if any of that does come, the first thing you'll do is you'll say, "What? More? Thank you, God. Are you serious that you would bless me with more? You've already given me enough and I didn't do anything to deserve that. I'm a child of God. Everything's secure, but you're giving me more?" And there'll be just gratefulness upon gratefulness. It'll be the very opposite of, you know, the whinging kid who is just always demanding more. Here's my experience with our kids. Our kids are more sinful than anyone's kids, I'm sure, right? No, they're not. But here's what you do, right? You bless your kids. You take them somewhere special. You give them something great. And in the back of your mind as a parent, you're hoping, stupidly expecting, that after that, they're going to be grateful, that they're going to be thankful. But the problem is, here's what happens when you bless kids and do things for kids. The minute you get them back in the car, their first question is not, "Oh, thank you so much, that's so awesome. Like, I don't care if you don't do anything good for me for another 10 years, that was just so great." No, first thing they do is, "What's next? You know, I want more." And it's like, what? Where's your gratefulness? It's just this constant demanding of more. I remember my dad when we were really young, obviously that happened to us, because I just remember my dad saying, "That's it. We're never going out for dinner again," you know? It's like, "You ungrateful little kids." And I'm thinking, I find that coming out in me with my kids. Like, "That's it, never again having hamburgers," or whatever it is, you know? Now, as a parent, you just get a little glimpse of ungratefulness and how ugly it is, and how kids just don't seem to be able to just be grateful what comes their way. They just demand more and want more and whinge when there isn't more immediately. Can you get a glimpse of how God feels with us? When he pours out so much on us and adopts us into his family and blesses us upon blessing, and then we whinge that we don't have everything else. And really, we do. We want everything else to go well. We want family to go well, we want relationship to go well, we want finances to go well, we want health to go well. And when anything wobbles, we're like, "What? Why isn't there more?" You know? We must grieve the heart of God when we're not living gratefully. But friends, if we're living with that background tune of "I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God," you're kidding. I'm a child of God. Gratefulness will come out. And even when we find ourselves whinging and demanding more from God and complaining when everything's not right, we'll find ourselves, because of that tune, drifting back towards gratefulness again, where we ought to live, yeah? Gratefulness. Second thing. If we're living with that background tune of "I'm a child of God, I'm a child," it'll mean we walk with what I want to call, we walk with confidence and security. Confidence and security. I know I'm a child of God. I know I belong to his family. I feel secure in that relationship. And particularly for those of you who have grown up where you feel like your parents have failed you massively. And most people grow up and at some stage feel like their parents have failed them, at least in small amounts. But some of you live with a huge thing hanging over you. My dad and my mum never loved me and cared for me like they should have, and it really does weigh on you. Or when the friends who you thought were your friends just actually let you down and abandon you and don't stick with you like you thought they would, or you've got that spouse that's been unfaithful to you. And there's so much pain that can be caught up in that kind of failure. There's so much insecurity that can come, you can be tempted to either give up altogether on people and relying on them, or you can be tempted to strain even harder for their approval and their love. But in that kind of pain, if you're living playing with that tune playing, "I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God," there can be comfort and confidence and security with what you have in God, even though other relationships have failed you. You can know you're loved. You can know you belong. You can know you're secure. You can know you're accepted. You can lift your head and keep walking, knowing that what you have in God will never wobble. It will never fail you. That's huge. Thirdly, if you're living with that background tune of "a child of God," "I'm a child of God," playing in your heart and in your mind, It's going to mean you can walk with composure and patience. Composure and patience, I mean in this. If you understand your inheritance is intact and it's not going to perish or spoil or fade, it's going to be there for you. It's coming for you. Then when physical things fail you, so you fail exams, your career goes down the gurgler, your finances are just wobbling all over the place, the possessions that you really love just keep breaking and rusting and failing you, and you're tempted to freak out a bit. You're tempted to think, I'm missing out. Everyone around me seems to have these things and they seem to be so happy with these things. You start freaking out, I'm going to miss out. You can get some composure and you can be patient and you can say, no, no, it's okay. What I've got coming for me is so incredible that whinging, I'll look back and I'll think this was silly to whinge over these things. I'm not going to panic. It's all still intact. My suffering here, my missing out here is actually not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming for me there. Paul would say even more actually in Romans 8, he would say those who are children of God ought to anticipate that you will share in Christ's sufferings here in order to share in his glories there. So knowing you're a child of God is going to give you composure and patience when things crumble, when things don't work out like you really want them to. Composure and patience. I'll give you one more or two more. I'll see how we go for time. When this tune is playing in our minds and our hearts, I'm a child of God, I'm a child, it's going to help us walk in carefulness. Carefulness as well. Carefulness in this regard. Particularly for those who are tempted to kind of use your freedom in Christ to indulge in the sinful nature. You'll hear, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, meaning I bear his name as I live. I carry with me his reputation. And so while it's an incredible privilege to be a child of God, it comes with incredible responsibility as well. The way I live reflects on God. And I'm to live as his child, displaying his character and not misrepresenting him. When we get to chapter 5, verse 25, we'll hear about the concept of walking in step with the Spirit. Yeah? The God who comes and lives in you by his Spirit now calls you to, you know, live in rhythm with him. Walk in step with his Spirit. Allow the fruits of his Spirit to be displayed in your life, which is to live carefully. It's to live with love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You live carefully as a child of God, knowing that the family name is at stake, God's glory is at stake by how you live. Finally, I'll leave you with one. If we're living with the background tune of I'm a child of God playing in our heads and hearts, impacting how we see ourselves, it will cause us to be able to walk with what I want to call adventure and risk. Adventure and risk. Particularly for those of you who are very cautious with how you operate with people, you're really worried about doing anything that might cause issues in relationship or friendships. For those of you who are very fearful and very calculated in what you will say and won't say to people, you'll understand the relationship you have with God means you're safe, you're secure, no one will snatch you out of his hand, your relationship with him is permanent, and so with all your other relationships in life, you can live a little. You can step out in faith a little. You can speak the truth in love a little, which I think means two areas that I'm thinking of. There's two things we pull back from because we're concerned about, you know, relationship wobble with people. We pull back from actually sharing Jesus with our friends that don't know him, and we pull back from actually speaking truth and correcting brothers and sisters because we're just worried about doing anything that might impact relationships. We're so keen on relationships. We're made for them, but the fact that we have a safe, secure relationship with God means we can step out and actually have a sense of adventure and risk in the way we operate with other people. You can actually share your faith and risk that it might cause there to be awkwardness even in that relationship as it goes on. You can come to a brother and sister and say, I love you enough to I want to share with you in humility something I'm seeing that you need to change. Now, we don't normally do that stuff because we're so concerned about what it might happen to the relationship, but we can risk those things because of what we have in God. I'm going to leave it there. Friends, we've got to get that tune playing in our ears. Yeah? We've got to get that song, "I'm a Child of God," happening. Do what you can to preach it to yourself daily. Wake up every day and remind yourself of it. Remind yourself throughout the day. Get that song playing. It will impact the way you walk. It will impact the way you live. And that's what God has for us. Let me pray. Father, what an incredible privilege to be able to call you that. Father. What an amazing thing to know that you've actually come to live in us by your Spirit and adopt us into your family and call us your sons with all the privilege and blessing and position and status and inheritance that comes with that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be a child of God and celebrate that and let the reality sink deep into our lives so that we live with a wonderful security, a security in you. Lord, help that to shape the way we live and walk as you intend. And Lord, would you take the glory? Amen.